Well, again, good morning to all y'all. Glad that you are here. Very glad. We are in the Gospel of Luke chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 32 through 49, then looking at it in detail as we continue our study of the Gospel of Luke here on Sunday mornings. So go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 6, beginning with verse 32, where Jesus himself said, "But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, well, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your bosom, for with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." And he spoke a parable to them. "Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. But a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building his house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." So this morning, the message is entitled, "Do What Jesus Says and Be Blessed." Pretty simple, right? Do what Jesus says and you will be blessed. Last week, we began reading about this sermon that Jesus taught at this time, which we call the Sermon on a Level Place. It is somewhat similar to the Sermon on the Mount that's recorded in Matthew's Gospel, but there are some differences. For example, in Matthew's Gospel, we read that Jesus preached that sermon when he was sitting down on a hillside. That's why it's called the Sermon on the Mount. But here in Luke chapter 6, verse 17, it says that Jesus preached this sermon on a level place. So the geography was different. Now, yes, there are similarities between Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel, but there are also many differences. You know, I've preached and taught over certain passages on numerous different occasions. Similarities, for sure, but yet there were some differences from time to time, and that's what we see here. In Luke's Sermon on a Level Place, Jesus contrasts the blessed life with the cursed life. Who here wants the blessed life? Okay. Now, who here wants the cursed life? Okay. Good thing, just one of you raising your hand. Well, okay. Fun for you. Jesus, if you want the blessed life, we see in this Sermon on a Level Place that Jesus began with four blesseds. Blessed are those. But then they're followed by four woes. Woes to those who. And we covered that last week. We summarize these by saying that the blessings are for those who live for heaven, Their focus is on eternal things, not on things of the earth, not on the ups and downs of life and all, but their focus is upon heavenly things, and they act accordingly. They are blessed, blessed people. But woes are for those who are focused on their own well-being here and now on this earth, and they're not investing in heaven, in the other, in the next life to come. And then Jesus, in his sermon on the level place, declared what is called the golden rule. Look at chapter 6, verse 31. This is the golden rule, where Jesus said, "And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise." Now, Jesus didn't say, respond to others who do good to you with your own good. No, he's saying, you first, be preemptive, be proactive. If you want to be treated well, then you first go and treat others well. It's as if we are to set the tone for how we're to be treated, and we do so by first proactively doing good. We golden rule people first. And so if you want to be golden ruled, if you want people to be nice to you, then you go golden rule them first. And Jesus tells us to golden rule others, especially those who are sinners, those who do not know the Lord, those who are walking in the ways of the world. Those are the ones that Jesus tells us, you go golden rule them because they need it most. And so we come now to verses 32 through 38, where we read that there's no credit in loving the lovable. So verse 32, "But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you?" Notice that word credit there. "What credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them." You know, sinners love sinners who love them. It's no big deal. The word credit here is interesting. He mentions this word, and it's comes from the Greek word charis. Charis. Elsewhere in the scripture, credit, charis, is translated as grace. Grace, the means by which we are saved. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace, by charis, you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Charis, grace, means unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. Some have even translated it, getting what you don't deserve. I don't deserve heaven, but God has charised, graced me because of my faith in Jesus. He's given me what I don't deserve. If you believe in Jesus, you've been graced and you're going to heaven. Some have even used the word grace as an acronym, meaning God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches to you and me, but it's at Christ's expense. Free for us. It's a free gift to us, but it costs Jesus everything. Heaven is a free gift to all who believe in him. But Jesus also said those who are saved can then earn heavenly reward. We can earn heavenly reward by our good works. In Matthew chapter 6, in verse 19, Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." If you ever, you know, really, really like something, work hard on something, and then it gets destroyed or stolen, you know, your heart is into it, isn't it? And it's like, oh no, why did that happen? I've had things stolen. I had I've told the story probably way too many times, but a 1977 Dodge Ram van. And I had worked a lot on that thing. I don't think I worshiped it as a god, but it was getting close. I was, you know, doing the interior, working on the engine, and then one late at night at 2-something in the morning, I heard it start up and drive off away by itself, never to be seen again. And the Lord just reminded me, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I thought, oh man, I don't want my heart to ever be in a car again, because it's no fun. You know, you buy a new car, you drive it to Walmart, and you make sure you park in between the lines, so you take up two spaces so as nobody will park next to it. You know how some are. Don't you hate those guys, by the way? You're taking up two spots, parking in the middle, right in the middle of the line. And so you do that, and you go in, and you come back out, and then there are these shopping carts that are run up against your car and scratches on the side. No! Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, if we invest in God's kingdom, if we're giving to the Lord, if we're also using our time and our talents in the things of God, we get to lay up treasures in heaven that will never be scratched, never be stolen. And Jesus encourages us, don't labor for the bread of earth that perishes, but labor for the things of heaven where it's imperishable. You'll have an imperishable crown. He uses heavenly reward as a motivation for us to lay it up, to work toward it. So salvation is by God's grace. Yes, indeed. Just by believing. But in addition to salvation, we can labor and lay up treasures in heaven. Now, you might ask, how do we do that? Well, the same way that God gives us heaven, by grace. If we want treasures in heaven, then we do it the same way God does it for us. He graces us into heaven. Then we are to grace others, and by so doing, we lay up treasures in heaven. Now, in chapter 6 here in verse 32, notice that Jesus says, it is no credit, no grace to us if we only love those who love us. If we only love those who love us, that's no credit, no grace, therefore no reward for loving those who are lovable. But if I graciously love those who don't love me, then I will be doing what Jesus has done for me. I will be gracing them in the way that he has graced me. And here's how he graced me. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When did Jesus grace us? When we were sinners. Did we deserve his grace, his love? Absolutely not. We deserve judgment. That's when he started gracing us. And if we want to lay up treasures in heaven, then he tells us, you therefore grace others who maybe don't deserve it. You grace the enemy, those who are your enemies, those who are at odds with you. You grace them. And then you'll be like me who graces you in that while you were yet a sinner, I died for you. And if we grace the unlovable, then it will be a credit, a grace to our heavenly account. Notice in verse 33, and if you do good to those who do good to you, so you're returning kindness for kindness, what credit is that to you? What grace is that going to, what reward is that going to manifest in? For even sinners do the same. Now, it's natural to respond to somebody's goodness with another act of goodness. If you have a birthday and people send you a gift, then it's natural to respond with a thank you card. At least that's what I'm told. You know, it's not a guy thing, let me tell you. Thank you cards, it's like, really, can't I just say thank you? Oh no, you have to write a card. And if it's a wedding, I've been told that if it's a wedding gift, you have up to a year, and what's the term I'm looking for? It's fine or so customary to even within a year's time write a thank you card. If it's after a year, it's an offense. So if you write a card a year and 2 months afterward, then that's offensive. But within a year, you're fine. I would just rather say, hey, thanks, y'all. Have a great day, and I'll be done with it. But it's natural to return kindness for kindness, but it is unnatural. In fact, it's even supernatural to do something good for someone who's doing bad to you. That's supernatural. And that's the whole point here. See, Jesus has made us born again. We have therefore taken on his nature. We are now supernatural beings. Now, the world can't do this. They can't return kindness for evil done to them. All they can do is respond in like manner. But we're supernatural. We're kids of the King. And our King, our Lord, our Father in heaven, has graced us when we deserve judgment. And therefore, when someone slights you, someone cuts in front of you, when you're driving down the road, and somebody veers right in front of you, and they're on their cell phone eating a hamburger, putting on their mascara and all at the same time, driving with their knees, and they veer into your lane, texting at the same time. What's the natural response? I don't want to ask. The supernatural response is, oh, you know, I better back off a little bit so as not to be involved in an accident that they're going to cause, you know. The natural response is, Lord, just please help them. Help them in their multitasking to get there safely. That would be the supernatural response. But see, that's what we are to do. We are to be like that because we are supernatural beings. We're no longer children of Satan. We're now children of God because we have been born again. And therefore, we have been granted the capacity to do these things that Jesus commands us to do. Let's make no mistake about it. These commands are not for the world. He was speaking to his disciples, those who were coming to him, learning from him, as you and I are today, learning from him. And those who are his, he grants the power to be able to do the things that he calls us to do. So when somebody speaks harshly to you, the natural response is to do what? Speak harshly back. The supernatural response is to speak softly and to allay contention with a soft answer. The soft answer, the Bible says, turns away wrath. And so, you know, as we go out this week, just those moments when somebody cuts you off and that feeling comes up inside and you want to rip their heads off, that's when the Lord would say, grace them. And if you do so, there's going to be some special heavenly reward laid up for you. Now, if you blast them, no reward. But if you grace those who are undeserving in your eyes, then heavenly reward will be waiting for you. So up to this point now, Jesus has been speaking in general terms. He's saying, love sinners and do good to those who do bad to you. But now, notice, the rubber's going to hit the road. And he's going to tell us a very specific, tangible way in which we might grace others. Verse 34. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, someone wants to borrow something from you, and okay, well, what kind of security deposit are you going to give me, and how do I know you're going to give it back, and you have all these, I'm going to charge you interest, or whatever it might be, a rental fee for my lawnmower. If you're expecting to get back, what credit is that to you? So you lend something to somebody that you know is going to pay you back. Was that being neighborly? Not really. You're still going to get back what's yours. What credit is that? Is it going to result in heavenly reward? No. You're being recompensed on this side. And here's kind of a key here. When you're recompensed, repaid on this side, you're not going to be recompensed for it in heaven. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. So the Lord says, if you want grace, if you want credit, then you grace those here. Give to people without expecting to get it back. And then you'll be like Jesus, who has given to you and given to me what we could never pay back. And here's another key. The more we act like Jesus on this side, the more heavenly reward we'll have on the other. In verse 35, he says, but love your enemies. Wow, really? Can't I just destroy them? It's been said the best way to get rid of an enemy is to make them your friend. So love your enemies, do good, and lend. Have a loose grip on your stuff. And on your cash. Don't have a tight grip on things. Because if, or better, when those things are ripped out of your hands, it's going to hurt. The tighter the grip on something, the more it will hurt when it's yanked away from you. So have an open hand with the things that God has given to you, has entrusted to you, so that if or when it's taken away, no big deal. It doesn't hurt. Love your enemies, do good, and lend hoping. Notice this, not just be willing to let it go, but hoping for nothing in return. You know, I give this to you, and I hope I don't get it back. Because if I don't get it back, then something better is going to be waiting for me in heaven. I loan you my lawnmower here on this earth, but man, there's going to be a, I don't know what, something awesome, a monster lawnmower in heaven that's eternal or something. And notice verse 35, your reward will be great. See, just in your heart, you loan something, well, Lord, if I don't get it back, that means I'm going to have reward in heaven. How cool is that? Your reward will be great, and best of all, you will be. You are then acting like sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. All I need to do is look in the man in the mirror and realize that this is so. God has truly been very kind to the unthankful and to the evil. My life is a testimony to the kindness of God to one who is unthankful and evil. Therefore, because we are sons and daughters of the Lord, be merciful, for just as your Father also is merciful. Grace means getting what you don't deserve, and that's heaven. Mercy means not getting what you do deserve. And that's judgment. Now, judgment means getting what you deserve. The Bible says as believers, we've passed from judgment into life. We're not judged for our sins because they've all been judged in Jesus. When he died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." The payment for our sins was paid for in full. He's been judged on our behalf. As believers in him, now we receive his mercy. We don't get what we deserve. We're not going to be judged. And then we get even better grace. We get what we don't deserve. We're going to heaven. And so as the Father has been merciful to you and me, as he's been gracious to you and me, when we didn't even deserve it, he says, you go and do likewise to those who you think don't deserve it. And by so doing, you're going to be acting like me, and great will be your reward. Now, here's another practical way in which Jesus tells us to grace others. He says in verse 37, an often misunderstood verse, judge not, and you shall not be judged. There's a whole lot of confusion about this verse. Does this mean we should never, ever discern, show some discernment when dealing with certain people? Well, that can't be the case because Jesus absolutely later on will tell us about there are good people and bad people and you'll know them by their fruits and so we're to have that discernment. Also, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus told us to beware of vicious people. In Matthew 7, verse 6, do not give what is holy to the dogs. And he's speaking not just of puppies, he's speaking of people who act like dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, people who act like pigs, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. So the Lord says, as you're out there with the pearls of God's wisdom, his word, you're sharing the word, beware of dogs and pigs, people who will act like dogs and pigs. How will you know them? Well, they will trample the pearls you are laying before them. They won't receive them. They're going to trample them. They'll mock you. They'll make fun of you. And they will turn and tear you to pieces. You will become the object of their ridicule, even of their hatred. At that point, have the discernment to simply walk away. So Jesus expects us to exercise discernment. But when he says, judge not, he's not talking about discerning whether or not a person is friend or foe. I think he clears it up in the next thing that he says in verse 37. Condemn not. Oh, judging unto condemnation. In other words, I'm never to say, oh, I judge that you are going to hell and there's no hope for you. In fact, Jesus even said, never say to somebody, go to hell or else hellfire will be upon you. And so in the context of judge not, he's saying do not come to conclusions about people that they are going to hell. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Why? Because no one is a total loss while they're still taking breath. And I thank God for that, because I'm still breathing. I think, yeah. Okay, good, yeah. So there's still hope for me. And there's hope for all people. As long as they're drawing breath, as long as their heart is beating, there is hope for them. How many of you have one of those testimonies where you are a wicked, wicked wretch of a person and you were headed for hell as quickly as you could and God saved you and rescued you? Anybody have one of those testimonies? Yeah, several of you do. See? There's always hope. And because there is always hope, God wants us to extend that same hope to others who we think, well, Lord, he's probably going to hell. No, no, don't even go there with that thought. Condemn not, because if you do, you'll be condemned. Isn't that what Jesus just said? Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Okay, so I will not ever come to judgment on a person's soul. But when it comes to dealing with people, if I feel somebody is just out to get me and take advantage of me, then I am to discern that and I am to walk away and not let them do that. So condemn not. Judge not lest you be judged. Don't rush to complete judgment on people. Don't condemn them. But notice the next part. That's the negative. Don't condemn, don't judge, but then the positive. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. This is part of, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus also mentioned this as part of the prayer that he gave to the disciples, the outline for their prayer. Yesterday at our men's breakfast, we went through the disciples, what I like to call the disciples' prayer. Many call it the Lord's Prayer. And it's an outline for how we are to formulate and model our prayers. And we went through this and we noticed that this one part of the prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us, or forgive us our transgressions as we forgive those who transgress against us. That's the one part of the prayer that Jesus explained. And he said this, Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, let these words sink. Neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You angry at somebody? You have bitterness in your heart towards someone? Are you upset at someone to the point of saying, well, they hurt me so badly, there's no way I could ever forgive them? Be careful. Because keep in mind that though they hurt you, it's nothing compared to how you hurt Jesus with your sin. And he's forgiven you. And if those feelings of bitterness and resentment well up in my heart towards so-and-so and what's their name and whoever, I need to quickly remind myself I cannot hold a grudge because Jesus has forgiven me way more than what they've ever done to me. And me being forgiven is contingent upon whether or not I will forgive them. You might say, wait, you said we're saved by grace, not by works, and forgiving somebody's a work. Look, all I want to say is Jesus said that, and I don't want to soft soap it or change the meaning one bit and to say, well, yes, but in the context of grace, it's okay that you hold a grudge. No, it's not okay. He was dead serious. If we forgive, we'll be forgiven. If we won't forgive, we won't be forgiven. It may mean that as a result of this morning, you go home and pick up the telephone and you call somebody and say, I forgive you. What if they don't want to be forgiven? Doesn't matter. We must forgive from our hearts. The Bible says, as much as possible with you, be at peace with all people. There are some who don't want peace. They're embittered toward us, but may it never be that we are embittered toward them. We must forgive. We must forgive. That's why Jesus said back in Luke chapter 6, verse 37 again, forgive and you will be forgiven. Then in verse 38, give and it will be given to you. I know some of you are nervous. Uh-oh, John's going to talk about tithing and all. Give, yes, I will. Give and it will be given to you. And notice, but good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your bosom. We give, but then we find that God gives us much more in return. We give with our tithes and offerings. I believe that Christians tithe, they should tithe, a tenth of whatever God has given them. And then there are offerings up and beyond that. But the Lord says, don't be afraid of being in a place to where you give too much and you can't afford to live. For the Lord says, give and it will, it's His promise, it will be given to you. Good measure, like really good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your bosom. For, and then notice, with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. However much you give, that measure will be measured back to you. This is a promise. We can never outgive God. And whatever we give, we are going to receive back plus much more. But the measure that we measure out is the measure that's going to come back. So here's the question. Do you want God's return blessings to come to you in dump trucks or in Dixie cups? Whatever measure, if you're measuring out Dixie cups, then you're going to get many Dixie cups in return of blessings. But if you measure out in dump trucks, you'll get many dump trucks back. The same measure that goes out is the same measure that comes back. And not just with our money, but with our time and our talents. You know, one way that I'm looking for somebody who can be at the visitor table, a friendly person who I can teach how to do the signups and all. And if you've been praying for a ministry and children's ministry makes you break out into a cold sweat and you don't know where to fit in, and if you're here a lot and want to be a part of helping people with Welcome Center and what have you, if you would put in some time, Jesus promises he'll more than compensate for that time. And anything that we do for the Lord and for God's people, he will more than compensate. Verses 39 through 45, we read about blind guides and blinding planks. Blind guides and blinding planks. And he spoke a parable to them. You know what a parable is, right? Two big male cows. A parable's? No. Parable. New people laughing, thank you. A parable is a story about some physical event, but it has a deeper underlying spiritual principle. Here's a parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Well, that'd be silly. Jesus says, will they not both fall into the ditch? Here, I'll lead you. Come with me, blind person. And you can't see. You're going to both fall in the ditch. Now, Jesus wasn't just speaking of physically blind people. He's talking about in a spiritual setting. Because present in that large group were not only his disciples, but were also the religious rulers, the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus, in another place, called them specifically blind guides. And so he's warning the people, can these blind guys lead you? No, you're going to fall into the ditch. Don't follow after those who are blind in spiritual things, those who really don't know the Word of God. And he says, and don't you be in the dark yourself. You read the Bible. In fact, I would absolutely encourage you, read the Bible all the time. Make sure that what I'm saying is true. And the only way that you'll know is if you yourself are in the Bible, in the Word of God. I grew up in a church where the religious guy, I showed him, so I said, I was reading this and it says this, but yet the church is saying do this other thing. And he looked at me and said, John, I want you to stop reading the Bible because you have not been trained like us in these ministry positions to really understand it. And so your confusion here is because you haven't been trained like us. He never gave me an explanation because he couldn't. But he told me, don't read the Bible. Well, you tell a 16-year-old that, what's he going to do? He's going to rebel. And I did. And I started really reading the Bible. I found out a whole bunch of other things. I want you to read the Bible. Read the Bible. Notice in verse 40, he's talking about these blind guides and all. A disciple is not above his teacher. That's the context here. It's those who you're whoever's teaching you. Whoever's teaching you, make sure that they're in the Word of God, and you also be in the Word to make sure that they're telling you the truth. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Now, the good news is our teacher is Jesus. He's our great teacher, and our great goal is to learn as much from him and about him as we can so that we will be more and more like him. Now, the Lord has, for reasons unknown or known only to him, he has established the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He has called certain men to be pastors and given them the gift of teaching to be able to teach the Bible. I'll be the first to say, do not let me be your only source of Bible teaching. There are other great pastors out there. With the internet, there are ways to listen to Bible studies of great, wonderful pastors. I do it every week. There are at least four or five pastors I listen to as I'm preparing for each Bible study every week. And wonderful, godly, gifted men. And we all have the Bible ourselves to read it and to study it. When Paul was preaching and teaching, he talked about the Bereans. He said they were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness. Yes, they wanted the Bible and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Paul would say something, well, the Bible says this. Oh, really? Where does it say that? And they would look for it and, oh, there it is. Okay, yeah, we believe that now. But they didn't just take Paul's word for it. Don't just take my word for it. You read the Bible. You study the word. Let Jesus minister to you. He's our great teacher. He's perfect. But again, God has established certain men who are imperfect. Shocker, right? Do you know of a perfect pastor? You're not looking at one, let me tell you. And if you find one, you just stick around, you'll find out that he's not perfect. That's just how it is. So we're growing in the Lord, we're studying, we're learning more about Jesus. And you know, it's a funny thing that happens is the more we read the Bible, the more we realize how flawed we are and also how flawed others are. Well, why would the pastor say it that way? Why would he do this? Why would the pastor do that? Why would they paint these two walls on the side here gold and then come back and have them painted white again? Why would they waste that time? We did that this last week, by the way. Why would they do that? Well, the pastor's not there. He's not listening to the Spirit. He paints and repaint. Yeah, repaint and thin no more, as the Bible says. So why would we do that? And it's easy to notice the shortcomings and flaws in others, but not realize, or maybe even overlook, the flaws in ourselves. And that's why Jesus said in verse 41, so he's talking about who's leading and guiding, follow those who are in the Word, you be in the Word yourself, but be careful, because as we grow in our knowledge of the Bible, it's easy to fall into the sin of spiritual pride and judgmentalism. Hypercriticism. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Now, Jesus meant this to be funny. You know, you're so concerned about a little piece of dust in somebody's eye, yet you don't realize you got this 2x4 sticking out of your own eye. Oh, let me help you with that, brother. Here, Jesus is rebuking those who are blinded by the plank of their critical, self-righteous, judgmental attitude. That they overlook their judgmental plank because they see these little flaws in others. How can you say, verse 42, to your brother, "Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? So you're going to go in for cataract surgery, and yet your doctor has a 2x4 sticking out of his eyeball. Are you going to trust him to do microsurgery on your eyeball? Don't think so. And that's what Jesus is saying sometimes we become like. Yeah, it's great to grow in our knowledge of the Lord, but beware, because knowledge by itself puffs up, makes prideful, but love edifies. And if I don't temper my knowledge of the Bible with love for the Lord and love for people, even those who don't love me back, then I can become critical. And I can notice the little flaws in people. And you know, in a church setting, it's easy to notice the flaws in others. But we're overlooking the huge plank of judgmentalism in our own eye. He says, first, you hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye. If you find yourself critical, judging all the time, this isn't good, that's not good, oh, why is he doing that, why is she that, blah, 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 blah. Hey, that's a beam. You got a plank. You need to remove it. Take it out. And then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. For, and now he's going to talk about a good tree versus a bad tree, comparing them to good people and bad people. A bad person is critical. A bad person is one who is only good to those who are good to them, but yet very critical of others. And the outcome of their lives, what they say and what they do, is just always of a critical nature. Now, a good tree does not bear bad fruit. If you're good, you're not going to be critical, and you're going to lend without expecting in return. A good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. It just can't. For every tree is known by its own fruit. Men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. Jesus isn't just talking about farming. He's comparing trees and bushes to different types of people, good people and bad people, those who are born again and loving the Lord and growing in their grace and knowledge of their Lord Jesus Christ versus those, and many of them that were surrounding Jesus that day, that were just there just to see. A good man, verse 45, out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. How does he bring it forth? Later on, Jesus will say, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if I have good treasures in my heart, then good things are going to proceed from my mouth. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil, criticism, negative, is judgmentalism. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So Jesus is saying, are you a good tree that produces fruit? Or are you a bad bush that produces thorns? In verses 46 through 49, he'll say it's a lordship thing. It all depends on who's really Lord. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, verse 46, and not do the things which I say? You know, there were a huge crowd there that day, and Jesus is now addressing his comments to everybody, and there were many coming to him saying, hey, Lord, Lord, how about this, how about that? And he's like, well, wait. Why are you using the term Lord lightly? Why would you call me Lord, but yet you're not doing what I tell you to do? It'd be like today he would say, why do you call me Lord, yet you're living in sin? You're sleeping around, you're doing drugs, you don't care about coming under the lordship of Jesus Christ, you just want to live for the flesh. Don't call me Lord unless you really make me your Lord. In fact, Jesus warned in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. It's not enough just to say Jesus is Lord. He must truly be Lord. And if someone submits to the lordship of Jesus, they will love the unlovable. They will grace others with their stuff. They will be merciful. They will refrain from judging others. When they notice flaws in others, they're first going to examine the beam of judgmentalism in their own eye before they attempt to try to help somebody help with their minor flaws. And they'll watch what comes out of their mouths. And whoever comes to me, verse 47, and hears my sayings and does them, they're going to be blessed. I will show you whom he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. Now, what's the one foundation that will cause the house to endure forever? Jesus, right? That's what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. No foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So the wise man, those who hear his sayings and then do them, like the one who builds his house on the rock. When the flood arose and life happens and the stream beat vehemently against the house, could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But, and so those are the good people, they've built their lives upon Jesus Christ, and by virtue of believing in him and following him, Jesus makes them good. But those who are not submitted to the lordship of Jesus, they're outside looking in. He says they are like those who heard and did nothing. They're like the man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Did you notice that both houses looked the same? What we could see, the houses were similar. The only difference was the foundation. And again, the wise person, those who hear what Jesus says and then does them, they're the ones who are built upon Jesus. So the question this morning is this: is your life built on him? Do you not only call him Lord, but have you asked him to truly be your Lord? There's any question this morning in your heart about that, then after the closing song, please come forward. Because the storms of life are coming. They're coming to all of us. Many storms have already come. Those who are built upon Jesus will endure. Those who are not built upon Jesus, but upon the shifting sands of whatever, they're going to fall. You know, years ago, I remember, how many of you remember the $6 million man, Lee Majors, the bionic guy, you know? His real name, of course, not Steve Austin, but Lee Majors. He at one time lived in Malibu, California, his house right up on the beach. Beautiful house. Until there was an offshore storm and the tides came in and eroded the sand away from the foundation. And I just remember seeing the news media out there, camera on Steve, or Steve, on Lee Majors, the $6 million guy, and his multi-million dollar home in the background sliding down the hill into the ocean, and him looking as helpless as anybody could be. Man, his bionics did him no good that day. I thought, wow, that's what the Lord is talking about. If I build my life on anything other than Jesus Christ, it's like me building a multi-million dollar mansion on sand, and the storms are coming. They're coming. They're already rising. Floodwaters are rising. Is your house going to stand, or is it going to fall? It's coming. Are you ready? Are you sure? If you want to make sure, then after the closing song, you come forward this morning. We would love to pray for you. Here's the deal that Jesus offers. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And if you need any help with overcoming the world, you just come forward this morning. We would love to lead you in a simple prayer of asking Jesus to be your Lord. Father, thank you for this time, and Lord, there's some very hard, difficult sayings here, and I do pray you would search our hearts. Are we harboring bitterness? Are we stingy with our stuff? Are we gracing others who really need your grace, or are we only showing kindness to those who have shown kindness to us? Lord, where are we in this sermon? It's not for us to hear these things and go our way and just live life however we please. But even through James, you said, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. So Lord, we pray, search our hearts. Show us where we need to be. If we're not where we are, where we should be right now, get us to that place, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.